what you do. Take away my sadness, fill my life with gladness. Ease my trouble, that's what you do.
Hello, everyone. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 33. And we will begin with prayer and thank God for our opportunity to hear His Word and thank Him for all that He is to us and has done for us. By studying God's Word, we draw closer to Him and seek out through Him His person and His way and what He has accomplished for us. And so we need humility and reverence. And with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day, another day that is in your presence. The reason we can be, and that is because of your grace and your mercy. We seek you, Father, through your word. We seek the real you, the realization or the reality of our salvation and our relationship to you. The reality of your word that is alive and powerful. We will look to you, Father, today to make that word alive, as it already is, but to manifest its reality to each of us. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that brings the Word of God alive, and makes it alive to us and opens our eyes to its truth. And Father, that we ask through Him that our hearts would be enlightened, that we may see what your truth is. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So our topic is the sword of the Spirit, but we're going to be looking at the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So this is a major undertaking what it looks like that God is leading me to is to give us an overall appreciation. Because, you know, we could spend a year studying God's Word. You know, what is God's Word? What does that mean? And out of the many places, I think it's almost 50 times it's mentioned, that phrase, Word of God, is mentioned like 50 times in the Scripture. But what I think what I want to do here, or I hope it's what God wants to do, is that we're going to get an appreciation for the Word of God and how the Spirit of God works with the Word of God. And I think it's a point of, I think either we're confused about the work of the Spirit. It's interesting how that is, because we're told, you know, it's the Spirit who you need to be filled with. That's a command. Even though in the Bible, well, in the book of Ephesians, we're told, but not in a command, but that we will experience the fullness of the Father and the fullness of the Son. But they're not put in commands, but they're in areas that are command-like. And when I say areas, I mean parts of the letter to Ephesians. That we're to be filled up with all the fullness of God. But again, Paul doesn't put that in a command either. But here we see in Ephesians 5:18, which is a precursor to this, sword of the Spirit, is to be filled with the Spirit. But as I said yesterday, he doesn't then tell us how. He just rolls on to us being with one another with joy. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs means the joy revelry, the replacement of the world's joy with God's joy through the Spirit filling us. which is really what that refers to. And we're going to look at that. We're going to see what we can do about that from the Word of God and sticking with the Word of God, because, you know, it's very easy to add to the Word of God when you want to, and we must avoid that at all costs. We can have our ideas about how we think things work, and I think all of us do that naturally. You have to. You naturally fill in the blanks of things that you don't yet know, but we must be careful to not make doctrines out of things that are not specifically stated in the Scripture. And so before we get into the nitty-gritty of that, the appreciation for God's Word, the appreciation for God the Holy Spirit, is what we're going to be after here. And to see how, you know, God has, what he has done to reveal himself through his word. And I think we'll see is that there's this supernatural process going on that is not a mechanical thing. It's that God is doing something. Like, for instance, in Philippians 2, Paul says, keep obeying to the Philippians. And then right after that, he says, God who is in you will work and will to his good pleasure. And he puts on them, he says, obey. And he said, you have been obeying, so keep obeying. And then he says, God will work within you. And so in the first part of the sentence, and that's all in one sentence, he's the first part of the sentence, he's like throwing all the weight on them or on us. Make sure you obey. And then in the second part of the sentence, it's all God. And that God will work through you, almost like you're a puppet in his hands. And we, you know, we scratch our heads and we're like, well, how does that work, you know? Because I don't lose control. And in the same vein, you know, as we're learning the Word of God, how does the Word of God manifest itself alive to us? Because we're not studying something like geography here, or literature, or even though it is literature, we're actually, through the Word of God, seeing God with our very eyes. The very thing that Moses asked God, that I want to see your glory. And God said, you can't. You can't, no one can see my face and live. You can't see my glory. But God showed him something. And it's confusing to us as all heck. It's God showed him his back. We're all like, what? How does that even work? What does the back of God look like? And we have there's many theories about what that means. But then, you know, we fast forward to our time in the New Testament. And we find phrases that match what Moses asked for, that we see the face of God in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3, we look right into the glory of God as into a mirror. And that glory reflects right to us, and we see that glory. So what Moses could not see, the New Testament reveals to us that we can. But we're certainly not seeing the physical presence of God, but in fact the Scripture will tell us that we are. But you know, whatever, we're talking about an omnipresent, everywhere present. He's all around us right now. He fills this whole universe, and he indwells every one of us. And so what we're looking at here is a supernatural process by which God makes the reality of things that are incredible almost plain to us, normal. And it truly is the only real thing, because everything in this world is going to disappear, be gone, burned up with fire, as God says. Even these, our bodies, what we see of each other is not going to last. We're all going to die. We'll be in different bodies. But, you know, the reality of who God is goes on forever. And that's the only everlasting thing. Well, the only everlasting, like His Word is the only everlasting Word. And that's what we're after here, is to try and grasp an appreciation. And in appreciating this, I'm not going to be able to give, and no person can give, solid concrete definitions about how this all works. We can't do that unless God tells us, and He doesn't. Like, for instance, I was looking at today, the word faith in the Bible. It's very often mentioned, as you might imagine. Faith is a big thing for us. If we don't have faith, nothing works. We're not saved, nothing works. Do you know there's not one place in the Bible that defines what faith is? It just says it is, but it doesn't define it. Like when God in Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. He doesn't say, well, hold on, let me tell you who God is so that you know. No, it's in the beginning God. That's it. Here I am what I am. And we're told to believe everything, but we're not told how to believe. You won't find that. Or how about a definition of faith? Nowhere. The only thing that's reasonably close is in Hebrews 11, and it doesn't define faith. It tells us what faith does. It is the proof of things unseen. So, I have faith in the Word of God. And that is, the Word of God's not going to come alive if you don't have faith. And if we don't have faith that the Spirit within us is going to actually make this all work, we don't know how He does it, but He's going to do it. And we're also warned, I'll stay on this tangent a little bit before we get into today's lesson, is that we can grieve the Holy Spirit and we can quench the Holy Spirit. And it's another place that's in Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then Paul moves on. And we're like, Paul, wait, you can't keep writing. If you're going to say don't grieve the Holy Spirit, you have to tell us how we grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't leave us in the lurch here. But he doesn't. He doesn't give an explanation. He just says don't do it. And grieve means grief. It means that the Holy Spirit would be grieved. Sad, sorrowful. But all around that passage, Ephesians 4, right, is all about, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is all about how we live the Christian way of life. How we walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. How we walk in the light. How we walk being very careful to be wise and not fools. And so we can take, we pluck that out and say, well, grieving the Holy Spirit would be, if we're just going to be simple about it, which we have to be, is not doing those things. If I don't walk in the manner worthy of my calling, the Spirit's grieved. So we get back to, this, how does the Word of God become alive to me? It's already alive. We don't make it alive. It is the reality that the Word of God is alive, but how does it manifest itself as alive to me? Is when it's the Spirit of God who is truly my teacher and the one who, as Jesus said, He's going to lead you into all truth. And here we see the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so it's us taking hold of this life, which is what Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is about. It's grabbing hold of this life and living it. Obediently, submissively, and faithfully, and putting our faith in the reality is that this whole world in my life it's not a charade, but it's not the end product. We're in a temporary place and temporary bodies. And the reality of my life is with God in heaven, and heaven is not in the future. It's with us now because God Himself indwells us. So, we have to find here, and we will, the invitation of God to live a supernatural life by faith in Him and His Word and His Spirit to do it all. And to not try and play games with God, because when you have faith as a child, you're not trying to find ways to not be completely committed to God in your whole life and to kind of save parts of your life for yourself, but trick God into giving you His happiness at the same time, which is what we do, what human beings do. I'm going to give you part of me, and I want all of you. And God's like, it don't work like that. And not because I've set rules to torture you. It's because I am. I'm pure existence. And if you want to give me part of you, or just these parts of you, and save other parts of you, where this is all mental, right? This is what makes us mental, is divided hearts. But, it's God is begging us, entreating us to hand it all over. And when we do, and as some theologians say, that's the filling of the Spirit, is when you give God your everything. I read the great Honorable Frutenbaum that says, if you don't devote your entire body to God and make that once in a lifetime decision to devote yourself, you'll never be filled with the Spirit. I know. You wrinkle. If you're a Themite, you wrinkle your head because we were told differently. But it's in both cases, in all theologians, pastors, I've got a stack of, if I put them on the pulpit here, they'd reach the ceiling. No two completely agree on what are the prerequisites or the requirements to be filled with the Spirit. They agree on some points. Confession of sin is very common. Commitment of life is also very common. Total commitment of life is not as common, but it's mentioned. And so which one is it? And these are all very reputable. I mean, Arnold Frutenbaum is one of the greatest theologians of our age. And he knows his Scripture very well. He doesn't have an ulterior motive for what he does or what he teaches or for his ministry. It's just that that's his honest conclusion, that if you don't commit your entire body to God, you'll never be filled with the Spirit. And I thought, wow, that is amazing. And I digest that. And I'm not teaching that because I did more research on it, and I don't completely agree with that. However, and getting back to our subject for today, if you weren't completely committed to God, would you be committing sin? Of course you would. Right? Sin is independence from God. So in some way, in some place, at some time, you would be sinning. And that would be grieving the Spirit. So in essence, when you take it all into account, and I don't mean to get distracted too much with this, but you'd have to be completely perfect. And it's certainly not that, because none of us are. But there is like as God mentions faith, He doesn't tell us to be kind of faithful. You're not going to find that one. To be kind of committed. To God say, just give me a little. You're not going to read that anywhere. He's going to say, give me the whole thing. All of you. And what we do here by faith is that we trust that the process works. That even though we're not sinless consistently, that there's going to be evidences of the Word of God being alive in our lives. And that's revealed in the Scripture. What is the evidence that you are, that the Spirit is filling your life? Well, is there anywhere I can go to in the Scripture that tells me what that life looks like? And the answer is, yeah, fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. One of many places that show the fruit of a life that is committed to God. And we're also shown the fruit of a life that is completely uncommitted to God and the fruit of a life which is very similar, if not the same, of a life that's kind of committed to God. And look, all of us go through that kind of stage. I don't think there's anybody who avoids that. And God is leading you along, whether it's gentle instruction or discipline or intense discipline, He's leading you along to see that there is no other life for His creatures than complete and utter dependence and commitment and deference and loyalty and submission to Him. And He completely deserves it. He's the only one who does. So, here's our main passage. After 20 minutes on that, this is why I don't get anywhere. Ephesians 6:17, and we're going to do a few psalms today, so I figured I'd just read this at the start, and then we'll get to our passages. So Paul's the sword of the Spirit is described differently, as you see. It's the sword of the Spirit. Helmet of salvation is helmet means salvation. Sword of the Spirit does not mean the sword is the Spirit. The sword represents the Word of God. So this last piece of the armor is worded slightly differently. On top of that, this last piece of the armor gets the name of God on it. And so it's kind of an outlier, but it's also connected to that main verb take, which is the main verb in this sentence, which is a command, connected by and, the conjunction. It's take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit. He doesn't have to repeat the verb. So we take the sword of the Spirit. It's a command to take it, to receive it, is also another definition of that verb, which is the Word of God. So we must know how valuable it is to have the Word of God. And I mean this book, ink on paper, how valuable this is, even if it's a $5 copy. It is the most valuable thing that you possess. If we're going to consider things in this world, this is the most valuable thing you possess. Because here lies the revelation of God to mankind, and it's only here. And with a good English translation, you can do just fine. Some of the English translations are a little out there, but for the most part, a good English translation, of which there are several, including the King James, will get you very far in the spiritual life, you know, without knowing the original languages. And we'll look at that, because one of the schemes of the devil is to tell Christians, do never read your Bible on your own. I've been told that in a church. Never read your Bible on your own. Why? Oh, because you're going to misinterpret it and you're going to mess it all up. Sure, I might misinterpret some passages. But, you know, if I'm a humble learner, if there's something in the Bible that I don't understand, I'm going to wait until I understand it. There's a lot of things I don't understand. As a pastor, there's a lot of things I don't understand. And I do this all day, every day. So, but, you know, it's one of the schemes of the devil is, and I think, see, one, those schemes, I'm jumping ahead here, but to get you as far away from the Word of God as possible. His number one goal is to get a Christian to reject it outright. To say, well, it's old. It's for an earlier time. It's not completely inspired. Some parts are, some parts not. I think people can be believers, be Christians, and believe that nonsense, in my personal opinion. I don't know who's a believer, who's not. But, and, you know, if he can't get you to reject it totally, to at least maybe say, well, you only need to know a little bit of it, and the rest of it is, you know, filler, fluff, don't worry about it. Or get you to reject the Old Testament. The Old Testament was for Israel, not for us, not for the church. Whatever pieces he can take away. And one of them is, you know, don't ever read it on your own. And I think that distances you from not in a church, not listening to a pastor, not you alone with your Bible and God. Maybe even in meditation. It's a wonderful time. And you can understand quite a bit So each of us have to know what we have when having the Word of God. You have what God used to create the universe, because that's what He did when He made the universe. He made it with His Word. I say, not with a Bible. No, this is a portion of all of God's knowledge and wisdom. It's finite. It's between covers. It's a finite number of words. And it is an inspired revelation, inerrant, sufficient for us to know and see God in time and to know the reality of God in my life. This isn't something that God said, you know what, I'm going to write a book, and then when I closed it and I finished it, I'm done talking to the human race. As if God is not communicating all over the place with the whole world right now, today, that God's voice isn't everywhere in this world. Just because people aren't listening to it doesn't mean it ain't there. That this Word is in speaking right now actively to you and to me. When you're reading it on your own, that God is not, you're not reading ancient history. You're allowing God to speak to you now in real time. And this is the vehicle He's used. And then when I try to live this Word in my life, and that's what I had to understand it, I have to live it. That in my experiences of trying to live it, God is speaking to me. He's communicating to me. If I'm sinning, God is not communicating to me. Well, I shouldn't say that. He certainly can communicate to you while you're sinning with His big bat, His big Louisville slugger. It's smashing you over the head countless times until you wake up to the fact that He's communicating to you that sin is wrong. And it is detrimental to your life, every form of it, every kind of it. So it's our personal faith in the Word of God that brings the Word of God to life and brings the Spirit to life. We don't give life to the Spirit, but we recognize by faith. And time, you know, we depend upon God, the Holy Spirit. How, you know, there comes a time where the reality, at the beginning, I would think that for most Christians, knowing the Spirit's in you is kind of like, yeah, I know He's there, and sure, He probably does stuff, and it's kind of in one ear and out the other. But as you strive to be Christ-like, you realize how hard that is. And in fact, impossible. You know, learning what Christ is and who He is, and knowing that you have to be like Him, and you strive to be, if you strive to be, you'll find out that it's absolutely impossible. And it's at that point or sequence of points that. If you won't quit on being Christ-like, because you know you have to be. That there has to be another way. If I can't do it the way I'm doing it now, or at least trying to, there has to be another way. And there is another way. This invisible Spirit that's within you is there to give you the power to do it. Jesus said, through your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, what He meant by that was this, these worshipers of God. The living water is a worshiper of God who, by complete humility and loss of self and stopping trying to do it on their own. And you have to figure that out on your own. Every one of us has to figure out how to try and stop it doing it on our own. That we have bowed our lives before Him, ourselves, our lives, and we say, Father, everything that I am and are, everything that I will be, everything that I am, everything about me that I think, everything is Yours. And it's in Your hands. And it must follow Your way. And as you do that more and more, none of us can do it consistently, unfortunately. It's so sad. If you've had a glimpse of doing that and actually spending time in the presence of God, and you know it's the presence of God. And I read about this today from another theologian, and he wrote just like I have at times experienced it. That it is the most freeing, wonderful, empowering, joyful time. And it's just Him. And if you could hold on to that, it comes with a feeling. I mean, you wouldn't know it if you didn't feel it, experience it. If it would remain forever, it'd be just life eternal right now. And so when we, you know, I don't know why. There's a lot of things I don't know, but we get flashes of it, and when you do, you're addicted to it. And you got to keep trying to get it again. And that is, you realize that, you know, God, I don't know how He's doing it. And I don't even know how my thoughts finally got to that place of rest. I mean, the Word of God's right there in my soul, but maybe I had that wonderful communion with Him yesterday, and for whatever reason, it's not really here today. What's the difference? Could I go to the doctor and get a medical exam and figure out what was the difference between yesterday and today, or get, you know, a brain scan or something? There's no way I'm going to be able to tell what the difference is. I just have to, by faith, which God says just have. I'm not defining it. I'm not telling you how to turn faith on. I'm just telling you to have faith that we seek. I mean, Jesus made it. When He said ask, seek, and knock, He's repeating Himself. You know, He didn't say ask and then say a bunch of words and then seek and then say a bunch of words. He put them boom, boom, boom right after each other. And they all mean the exact same thing. Ask, seek, knock. They're all the same thing. We try to discern, decipher them, say one's a door, one's a thought, one's a mouth, and you're getting too crazy there. You're dividing it up too finely until it basically means nothing. Is that they're the same thing, same exact thing repeated three times in a row. He said to us intensely, seek. That's why they're all three together like that. It's actually a very Hebrew Jewish way of emphasizing something. They always use repetition to emphasize. So we'll expand on all of this. I'm very excited for it. I think, as you can see, my mind's all over the place right now. And so we'll get there. It's kind of my way, I guess, but. We will find that the Word of God will remain only text to you if we don't, by faith, obey the Spirit of God. And I know that phrase, obey the Spirit of God, does not have a tangible, it's not a procedure. It's just obeying the Spirit of God is God, and obeying the Spirit of God is obeying God. So He's the third member of the Trinity. We put our faith in Him, and we know, because we were told, His ministry specific to us, which is a real kind of outlier for the Spirit, because we're told the Spirit's going to teach you. We're also told that the Father and the Son teaches us, but it's specific that it's His job. You know, when the Lord said this, that He's going to lead you into all truth. And so by obeying, we're looking to Him to teach. And not, you know, if there's a, we get taught by people, but if the people don't line up with the Spirit of God, then they're not my teachers. It's only Him that teaches. So we put our faith in Him and in the Word. And by faith, we have to obey the Word. And as the Word of God becomes a living thing to you, you will rejoice in it. It's just, it's unfortunate that for many Christians, the Word of God is only a book. That God started one day, and then He finished it, and when He finished it, He relinquished speaking or writing. He was done. God wrote His book. He closed it 2,000 years ago, and He's done speaking to us. It's far more. The Word is alive, but it must be alive in our hearts through recognition of its living nature, and that's through faith and obedience. I mean, it gets quite simple on our end. Faith, obedience, faith, obedience. Over the years, as we exercise our faith as faithful sons and daughters and students of Scripture, we will come, and this is a promise, you'll come to know Me. You will know Jesus Christ, My Son. You will come to know the Father. And this is the greatest thing, the greatest gift given to mankind, because when you know Him, then you see Him. Again, this is what Moses wanted. And Moses had talked to God personally before this, right? Burning bush and several times after that. But then Moses said, you know, what I really want to see is Your glory. Can I see that? God said, nope. And then to us, He says, behold, My glory has come into the world. Jesus Christ said in John 1:9 that Jesus Christ came into the world and enlightened every man, meaning man and woman, enlightened everyone, and is still doing it today. Now, whether anybody's looking at that light is another story, but He's doing it. By knowing God, we'll be able to commune with God, walk with God, live with God. And, you know, I often talk to God about, sometimes when I get a little too personal, probably in prayer, and that's when I get myself all wrapped up in a knot in my brain, because I'm like, God, where are You from? It's a question I have asked Him several times lately. And He's like, what do you mean, where am I from? Like, His Word talks to me, but I'm eternal. I don't come from anywhere. I'm like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why did You do this? Why are You? And He's like, what do you mean? I just am. But that doesn't make any sense. Of course it doesn't make any sense. That my favorite analogy to explain this is from C.S. Lewis, which he has multiple wonderful analogies. He's just so simple. And by the way, Hillsdale College has started their course on C.S. Lewis. It's a new course on C.S. Lewis related to related to Christianity. And I've watched the first two lectures. It's just marvelous. Which is free. If you go to hillsdale.edu, go to their online courses, you can sign up for them. They're free. It's wonderful. But flat area is two dimensions. A line is one dimension. A flat, like a piece of paper, two dimensions. Put depth to it or height to that paper, and you've got three dimensions. Now, what if you were trying to explain to someone who lived in a two-dimensional world what a three-dimensional world looks like? And how could you communicate it? Anybody who lived in a flat world, and you're trying to explain to them volume, impossible. Going from here, our world is three-dimensional. Heaven and God, maybe a million-dimensional, I don't know. There's aspects to it that we couldn't possibly fathom. There's aspects to God that we couldn't possibly fathom, not here. But He has communicated to our two-dimensional world. And He came into our two-dimensional world and became one of us. Psalm 33, verse 6. The Word of God created the world. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, if we picture God like a carpenter taking this planet and this solar system and this galaxy and this, and kind of nailing it all together, like he's taking matter and put it, we've lost it completely. When we look at the creation narrative in Genesis, on day one, day two, day three, he creates. And he does that day by day. And so whether this creation of the universe is before he in 7 days makes what's here on the earth, or it's oblique to us, we can't tell. God doesn't open up that kind of detail for us. So when we can, when God said, therefore, I'm going to make the sky or the stars, he speaks. You know, he's not putting pieces of planets together with glue or something, you know. And what this shows us is, and also in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of nothing which is visible. Right? And so this is another aspect of God's creation. Before I get back to the word, is that he created what they call ex nihilo, out of nothing. So where'd all the matter come from? Well, we don't have to. It didn't. He made it out of nothing, or at least out of anything visible. But notice, it's prepared by the word of God. How big? That's why I put a little galaxy up there. You know, how big is this universe? All those little dots you see behind that galaxy, those are other galaxies. They're not stars, they're galaxies. We found this out. You know, and God knew that we would find this out, obviously. He knows everything. I mean, he knew that some, I think it's a Dutch guy, invented optics, and that an Italian dude named Galileo would put it in a telescope and look at Saturn, and then some other dudes would do some other stuff, dudes and dudettes. And then we'd put a, you know, a, like the Hubble Space Telescope out there, out in space, and be able to see. We can't even see the end of it. And God said to us, I spoke, and this all happened. Now, what we have in our possession is this. Hebrews 4:12, famously, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Well, of course it is, because this word that we have, which is the sword of the Spirit, is a part of, because this is finite, right? But it's a part of that voice of God that spoke and made the worlds. And yet, you know, what we have here, and you can't take a piece of infinity and lop it off. There's no such thing as a piece of infinity. A piece of, you know, when you remember that when you're school, you divide it by zero in your calculator and you got an error, you know, whatever. Maybe, if you remember somebody trying to explain to you what infinity is, it's impossible. You know, what's infinity plus one or infinity minus one? There's no such thing. Infinity is infinity. And so this word, though finite number of words, is infinite in and of itself. It's alive. In fact, God said the Son of God is the Word of God. The Son of God, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the heavens were made by that God, the Son of God. And so it makes absolute sense, that the Word of God would be to us the revelation of God Himself. Now, the Bible itself will never be a living book to us if we're not convinced that God is articulate to us now. Like, for instance, in the Bible reading, we're in the book of Amos, if you're doing the Bible reading. And I think, yeah, it's Amos. And Amos is a prophet writing at the same time, roughly around the time of Isaiah. And it's mostly condemnation upon Israel for their lack of you know, following God and obeying His law and their idol worship and all of that. And you could read through Amos and say, this has nothing to do with me. Or you say, minor prophet. Do I have to read the minor prophet? Why don't I just read the major prophets? The minor prophets seem like they were like, what, triple A team? I don't need to read them. They're only called minor because the books are shorter. That's the only reason. But you could read Amos and see that warning of God upon His own people of the consequences. And it's not that, you know, they're told they're going to go into exile because they're not going to get with it. And Amos tells them, you're going into exile by the Assyrians. He even mentions the Assyrians by name. And I say, well, the Assyrians are not going to put me in exile. Well, of course they're not. They don't even live anymore. But what is the consequences for God's people to reject Him? And why do they reject Him? And they say, well, Israel was dumb. We were chatting about that in our Zoom meeting this last Monday. It's like, how did God even put up with these people? And we, you know, we all concluded, how did God put up with us? And that we're really no different. The consequences of, you know, what happened to Israel is, you know, as Theme used to say, and my pastor used to say, Israel is a picture of the believer's soul. Like, what happens throughout that whole Old Testament is something that can happen up here to me. I can be an idol worshiper. I can worship myself. I can worship things. I could worship chemicals. I could worship food. I could worship anything. Just because I don't have a little statue that I'm bowing down to doesn't mean anything. I can worship idols. Like, the God, every time you're listening to the Word of God or reading the Word of God or even meditating on the Word of God, that God is speaking to you. And we've got to be listening. We've got to have, as Jesus said, anyone who has ears, let him hear. Now, because we tend to think in human terms about God, we imagine God, you know, a silent God suddenly breaking into speech and then being quiet for the rest of the time, you know. And He's certainly not that. God has not lapsed into silence when the book was complete. God has continued to speak to man. Like, whenever you became born again and saved, God Himself was speaking to you. Jesus told us that it's the Holy Spirit who convicts the world about the gospel and about Him, about the person of Christ, the Holy Spirit who does. And He has not stopped speaking to you since. Every day. Right? Jesus said, if a sparrow falls to the ground, his father knows it. That means God's looking at every sparrow. And then He said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. It means He's looking at you intently every day. And it would be silly to think that this God who loves us, like we can't imagine, is not communicating to us day in and day out. And so we got to have ears to hear. We can get caught up with life. And it doesn't mean that we can't, that, you know, that to know God in this level, you've got to be like a minister or a pastor or someone who spends hours and hours and hours reading or praying or it doesn't mean that. You could be a very busy person with working a lot of hours and still all that time be communicating with God or listening to God because you're doing what you're doing unto the Lord. When you're doing that, He's communicating with you. And you with Him. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs, we have a lady teacher called Wisdom. Chokmah in Hebrew. This lady teacher called Wisdom continually speaks to mankind and entreats them to discern the truth. This wasn't just going on back in the days of Solomon. This is written for all time to every generation. Verse 1, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On the top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Behind the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, all men. And my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, discern prudence, and O fools, discern wisdom. Listen, for I shall speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will produce right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. You know, where do you get wisdom in this world that's not in any way, shape, or form crooked or perverted? You do not. It's nowhere. It's only here. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. God's saying, what is God saying here? That I, because you can't separate wisdom from him. When I spoke, I created the world. When I spoke, I created you. Right? Man didn't become a living creature, a living soul, until God breathed into him. So we're far more than just material body. And God is saying, look, there are material things. They're good. They're fine things. I created them for your enjoyment. But never, ever desire them more than you desire me. That would be your gravest error. So again, verse 10, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. And, you know, as we said, he spoke the word. And let me find it here. It's in chapter 8. He spoke in the word, the worlds became. If you go to verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old from everlasting. I was established. This is wisdom. From the beginning, from the earliest of times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. There were no springs abounding on water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, then he established the heavens. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of depth of the deep, became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Incredible. This is the voice of God. You know, it's all related. He spoke a word and the worlds, the universe came into being. Everything was made by the word. And here we find wisdom with God as a master, which is part of God, but it's a part of him as his, the statement here, as his master workman, delighting in his creation and delighting in the sons of men. Now, if we want to have delight in life, we need to take delight in what is delight. You know, and it is only this God. The Word of God is a door to him. And God is speaking. He's always speaking. He has always spoke. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Right, relate that to what we just read in Proverbs 8. Wisdom is on the rooftop, at the gates, shouting out to men, O naive ones, discern, have prudence, discern knowledge, discern wisdom. And here we have, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Meaning all mankind. And you know, it's a difficult verse because sometimes it makes you think of the Aborigine out there in the jungle or someone in South America, who maybe an Inca back in the day. Did they get the gospel? How did the word of God get over there? And, you know, we don't have to worry about that stuff. Because either God is just and faithful or he's not. And here he says, you know, he doesn't fill in the details, but through what I made myself known to all mankind. And I liken this to, you know, here's the word that makes the world is the voice of God in the world. And that voice is made, the voice is made specific when the eyes of people come here to God's word. So whatever will lead you there. I never read a page in the Bible when I became a believer. I became a believer through a movie. But that led me to the Word of God. I didn't know anything about God. But that's, you know, what led us to when the voice of God was finally like, yeah, I'm listening. I'm listening to the gospel. I'm believing it. And that leads you, God will lead you specifically to the Word of God to discover him in particular. All right, so you're in Proverbs. Go to Psalm 139. We'll skip ahead here a bit for the sake of time. And I find that this voice, the voice of God connected to the omnipresence of God. And this is true for us. You know, the omnipresence is a difficult aspect of God to just truly keep in your mind. But, God is instructing us through his word. God is instructing us through our lives. God is instructing us in our experiences. God is in control of all the details of your life, and he's always instructing you. There is, meaning he's drawing you to have your eyes open to being close to him and living with him and walking with him. And that is connected to his omnipresence. You can't go anywhere that he isn't. He's always with you, and for us, he indwells us. So notice, it's David, one of his beautiful Psalms, in Psalm 139, verse 7, he says, "Where can I go from thy spirit, and where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol," meaning the grave, "behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee." And, you know, it's David here so poetically. If I'm in the remotest parts of the sea, he says, your hand will lead me. How? It's that we don't have to worry about that. How is he going to lead me? The same is true. It says in Romans 8 that the Spirit leads all the children of God. He doesn't qualify it with the good children. He doesn't lead the bad children. No, he says, all the children of God I lead. And again, sometimes it's a Louisville Slugger that he's using to lead us, but he's leading us. And he's always concerned about us, always with us. And as David says here, if I'm pretty sure that darkness, which is whatever, conflict, tribulation, pain, suffering is going to overwhelm me, if I'm in the midst of it, God is right there. Because dark isn't dark to you, God. And so, you know, getting back to the armor of God, when I'm, you see, the Word of God has to be alive to me, tangible, you know, not no longer on the page, but tangible in here, that I'm able to use the sword of the Spirit to cut through lies, to cut through deception, to cut through, just think, because the armor is for the schemes of the devil, to cut through temptation. Right? Because temptation to sin is one of our gravest pitfalls. You know, all of us get tempted. And there's a way of knowledge to cut through that. If you don't have the knowledge of the Word of God, temptation, you're just you're a wet napkin. You know, you're just a pushover. But but when you have strength because you've wielded and you're depending on the Holy Spirit and you know God, so you know what life is about, and this temptation is taking you away from that life, and you know you have all these tools, which is really the armor of God, to cut through it and say no longer. I'm not that weakling that I used to be. Because I hold this sword with strength and skill. And for that to be true, that is years of you coming to know, having known, and coming to know more and more that this word is truly alive and powerful. Truly. It is God's presence among us when it gets off the ink on the page and becomes a reality in my own mind, my own soul. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful word that you've given us. Thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that you're supernatural and we're finite, so we don't understand how everything may work. But we know that we can believe it will. And so by faith, we release the power, of the word that is alive and powerful, to judge our intentions and thoughts true and to open up our hearts to being instructed and corrected, and so that we may live righteously, and also, which what that means is to live in harmony with you, the only true God and the only true joyful presence. We ask, Father, that that may be more of a reality for each of us, day in and day out. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Please tell us why you had to hide.